here's an interesting twist, Dave. You mentioned the Messiah coming back, and for the Jews, that was their second coming, really.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
The Messiah. And from what we read, they really expected a resurrection of their nation, of their empire.
Right.
And that was perfectly within the prophecy. All through the Old Testament, you can see that prophesied.
Mm-hmm.
Well, as we look back on it as Christians, we can see how that was so misinterpreted. He did, in fact, come.
Right.
Okay. But, interestingly enough, because, yeah, Jesus came, and he was the Messiah that the Jews didn't think were going to be there, they missed it as the true Messiah.
Right.
It seems like the Christian church then has picked up, oh, well, then there's still room for another coming.
Yeah.
If that wasn't how it was understood, then Christ, oh, okay, maybe he is still going to come. And this time as the true Messiah. See what I'm saying?
Yeah, yeah, because, when Christ rose,
mm-hmm.
he rose and went up to heaven.
Right.
Okay, so we have been taught all along that we only have the Holy Spirit in us.
Right.
Okay, so Jesus still has to come back.
Mm-hmm.
And again, it's, he's coming back to take us someplace else.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
You know, Paul never really addresses the Lord's Prayer, if you will, because when the disciples ask Jesus, how do you pray?
Yeah.
Okay, and he talks about heaven and earth, on earth as it is in heaven. Well, mm-hmm. Paul never really addresses that specifically, but his whole ministry was about earth becoming heaven.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Okay. I think on the road to Damascus, this transformation that Paul went through, we really shortchange what happened there.
Mm-hmm.
But the transformation that Paul went through on the road to Damascus, I believe he got it. Oh, wow. Jesus was the Messiah.
Mm-hmm.
Jesus is the Messiah.
Mm-hmm.
And I mean, he was blind for 3 days after this event. So he had a little time to think things through.
Absolutely.
And then he went into how long was he by himself and studying scriptures again,
mm-hmm.
Before he started his ministry, that he finally realized Christ is that Messiah.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And he started to realize, when you read his writings, I've been crucified to Christ. Christ lives in me.
Right. Right.
Okay. He understood that we have Christ in us,
mm-hmm.
and that mm-hmm. God will come back and heaven and earth will become the same. We're not going anywhere.
No, no, no. In Paul's dramatic experience, you recall the words, who are you, Lord? You recall what Jesus says. I'm Jesus, Paul. Why are you persecuting me?
Right.
Well, think about it. He's persecuting the believers, right?
Mm-hmm. But no.
Who is he really persecuting?
Paul felt he was persecuting people.
Yeah.
To make things right so God could mm-hmm. fix the world.
Right.
But Jesus told him, no, you're persecuting me.
Right. So where does that put Christ?
That puts him in the people.
Exactly. Yeah. Why have we missed that?
Because that's not what's taught.
Well, right.
You know, and because we believe what comes from the pulpit rather than questioning mm-hmm. it.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, it's like, it's so much like everything that we're taught, whether it's secular or Christian, whatever, we believe what the instructor tells us.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. Okay, sometimes we will challenge him, mm-hmm. the instructor, not too often, because, you know, we're not taught critical thinking anymore, especially mm-hmm. in church.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, if we were taught critical thinking, then we would be doing what you and I are doing and other people are doing. We would start questioning what's coming from the pulpit.
Exactly. Yeah.
No, we would, as Viola said, we would be pursuing the mysteries of God.
Mm-hmm. And just because a pastor pounds on his pulpit and says, the Bible says,
mm-hmm.
that's not necessarily doctrine. We're still open to hearing and witnessing that in our own spirit. Because the new covenant relationship is, God is pretty dramatic in his description of that covenant.
Mm-hmm.
No one will, you won't need anybody to teach you.
Right.
You will know. And that's pretty clear. So the role of pastors and teachers today is really, they're complementary.
Yeah. Well, and the Bible says is really the interpretation of the person who says the Bible says.
Exactly. Yeah.
You know, as you and I have been discovering, these verses that we have been taught are future tense
mm-hmm.
are actually present tense.
Yeah, right. You mentioned now Paul goes off and he's got a lot of time to think. A couple days there, he's blind, and so obviously not able to see anything around him. So everything he's pondering is in his mind, right?
Mm-hmm.
So I would think that he's going through all of the theology that he's been taught, that's been embedded in his mind, in his heart. And he's doing a recollection of all of that theology and putting it in contrast to what he's just experienced.
Mm-hmm.
Now, all of that theology was based on the old covenant. The Messiah is to come, and there's to be a national uprising. And we're going to see the Messiah as a king and all of that. And I can imagine Paul's paradigm shifted dramatically.
I you know, what an argument he must have been having with himself.
Oh my goodness. Everything now is upside down.
Yeah.
He's heard Christ speak to him and revealing the fact that he's there in his people. Well, how can that be? My paradigm says that he's still in heaven, the Messiah.
Mm-hmm.
Wait, he's here? So all of those verses, all of those, that old paradigm of separation is now being challenged in Paul's mind.
Mm-hmm.
Now, I think he didn't altogether get it then. I think that's why he found himself having to escape back into Arabia for another 6 years. And no one really knew where he was.
We can look at ourselves. This whole paradigm shift for us has taken how long? You know,
exactly.
I mean, you and I have known each other for 15, 16 years now.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And really, that's how long it's taken. You know, we have been at this. It's been a gradual. So,
mm-hmm.
you know, Paul obviously got it a little quicker than we did.
Mm-hmm.
But still, my gosh, what he must have had to fight through
mm-hmm.
to get to that understanding.
Mm-hmm.
You know, particularly because, like we were talking last week, you know, the Jews were looking for basically another king like David.
Right.
That was going to be the Messiah. He was coming back with a big sword and going to kick some butt.
Mm-hmm.
And Paul's sitting there thinking, that's not what Jesus did.
Now that he has an encounter with the living Christ, and his eyes, no pun intended, you know, they're closed to the old paradigm and open to the new, in a sense, mm-hmm. in that yeah. revelation, dramatic, blinding. Yeah. He had to go blind to all the old and so that he could see the new. And what he comes up with, I'm sure just really torqued him. I'm sure he had to go, that's why I think he had to go off and really struggle with everything that he was taught and to come up with this new paradigm of our union with Christ. Mm-hmm. And really still, I'm going to say that I don't know that he fully got it way into his ministry. You can see some things in his writing, in some of his early letters, that kind of make you think, was he fully on at that point? I don't think so. And I think by the time you get to his writing to Romans, and then especially into Ephesians, some of his latest prison epistles, mm-hmm. where you really see the full theology come through.
Well, that would make sense, because why would his growth really be any different than ours?
Yeah, no, exactly.
You know, I mean, it's a journey. It's a progress that, mm-hmm. You know, you and I've talked about. Sometimes we think about the stuff we taught and kind of cringe. Because our understanding today is so much different.
Yeah, you know, I've got tons of old tapes, and of my messages, and I think who would I suggest even listen to that? I won't even listen to them. So.
Yeah.
But here's the other irony. Why would God allow that paradigm to go on as long as he does in our lives? Wouldn't he rather just start getting our eyes open? There's a point where I've wrestled with.
Well, I think if, you know, as you look at learning in general, it takes hold, it you grasp it and you understand it better by going through all the mistakes.
Okay.
You know, what would you really learn if you started on the mountaintop as opposed to struggling to get to the mountaintop?
Yeah, yeah. It's occurred to me, and I don't know if you agree or see this, but something I've picked up from Grubb, he always talked about the only way you can see what's real is you know it's opposite.
Right.
It seems to be a universal law, a law of the universe, is that we can only know something in our conscious reality by comparing it to something else. Mm-hmm. And if that's true, then it would make sense that for all the years or amount of knowledge you have in one way, you can't really know the compensate truth. In other words, if you want to know the deeper levels of what really is true, then it seems that you have got to learn the opposite as to that degree as well. Is that making sense?
Mm-hmm.
See what I'm saying? To the degree you go into learning and having the opposite in your mind, that then is parallel to what level of truth you're actually going to see. So, you know, how do I know how bitter salt is unless I've tasted sweet?
Exactly.
Or the opposite way, see. I don't know sweet until I've really tasted really, really bitter. And the more bitter that I've tasted makes me appreciate how much sweeter things can be.
Mm-hmm.
So for me, it's making sense. Why 45 years in ministry in the old paradigm, why would that all that time be? In one way, I think of it as, what a waste.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. But God said, I don't believe God says, no, that wasn't a waste. Those were years of you, your mind sinking into the old paradigm so you would be able to see the opposite.
Right. But I mean, it's like learning in general. I mean, we can look at science, history, whatever you want to look at, and we can see that, okay, what we understood to be true a couple years ago, mm-hmm. as we dug deeper, oh, well, wait a minute. Mm-hmm. There's other facts here that we were unaware of that yeah. maybe that wasn't the case.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, so it's a growth process. It's,
yeah.
You know, the questions we ask ourselves or ask each other, it takes years mm-hmm. to really come to mm-hmm. the answer.
Mm-hmm.
But what happened to us mm-hmm. in the journey to find that answer?
Yeah. The more that I was learning and developing my theology and preaching and teaching that theology, it seems like the more frustrated I became that this was supposed to be satisfying my curiosity. And I'm finding the deeper I went, the more it was not.
Mm-hmm.
Everything I was reading and experiencing and in the paradigm of church and Christ and all of that continued to just be more and more and more nonsensical to me. Like you said, I began to ask more questions.
Mm-hmm.
It's not shaking out the way I always was told it should.
You know, what kind of puzzles me is why do so few people ask questions and challenge what they believe?
Yeah, no, you're not exactly right, Dave. The Christian world in the church is not told to ask questions. Well, even just the physical environment, the setup, the preacher, it's all one direction.
Mm-hmm.
It's not set up to be a big room of Q&A.
No.
No, you listen, you shut up, and no questions.
Yeah.
I remember one day, I don't know if you were there or not, and I remember who was preaching, but it doesn't matter, but a lady stands up in the back. Now, mind you, there's 500-600 people in the auditorium.
Yeah.
And she stands up and back and raises her hand. And everybody's looking at her like with dread. Lady, do you not know this is not where you ask questions?
Yeah.
And the ushers quietly came and took her out. And she said, well, wait a minute, wait. And she's resisting. I just want to ask a question. No, ma'am, you can't ask questions.
Right? Wow.
It was hilarious. But at the time, everybody's heads were shaking. What? This is not right.
That's unfortunate. Did you ever find out what the question was?
No, I never did. But you can see that the frustration, Dave, that presented to her, she didn't know any different. I suspect yeah. she'd not been in that environment. Who knows how many times she's been in a public church preaching worship service.
Mm-hmm.
But that came to my mind and so illustrates what you're talking about. Only in certain environments, and those had to be almost predictable
mm-hmm.
and safe for there to be a Q&A.
Yeah.
Okay. So I remember that's why you couldn't let people just come together and have a Bible study. Even in the days where I was on staff, that was not permissible. You had to have somebody who was trained as a layperson or actually a clergy present. Because you could never, you wouldn't dare have an open conversation because you might have, somebody might be espousing heresy.
Yeah.
So we're not, as Christians, trained or allowed to challenge the theological paradigms. We've been trained to think that, well, the masters, the theological minds have already worked this all out.
Mm-hmm.
And so who are we to question.
Yeah.
The greatest theological minds in the world have already hassled all of these issues and come to these conclusions.
You know, it's, you remember a couple of years ago when I made that list of questions, it started out with, do we need the Bible?
Yeah.
Right. And the pushback that I got on that, primarily from pastors.
Oh, sure.
They wouldn't even address the questions. Mm-hmm. They wouldn't even ask, what did I mean by this stuff?
Yeah, yeah.
It was a, what Jesus do you worship?
Yeah.
What, you know, I mean, it was very accusing. Mm-hmm. On how dare, mm-hmm, I even question that, do we need the Bible?
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, nobody even bothered to ask, what do you mean by that?
Right.
Yeah. You know, and, you know, I mean, how did David come by his faith? He wasn't sitting out there watching sheep with copies of the Torah. You know, what, did he have 400 stone tablets out there that he could read on? Or?
Yeah, he didn't have it. He didn't have the scrolls, did he?
No.
So as a young boy, he probably wasn't privileged to even see only but certain passages. And you know, when a young boy came to his, what is it? We call it the bar mitzvah today. That his, mm-hmm, age, it was only then that he was given certain scriptures to memorize and recite.
Yeah, that sounds familiar.
Yeah. 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 So, yeah, and the fact of the paradigm of when Christ came, you know, even I know some people who might be listening to this are going to think, well, wait a minute, Paul talked about Jesus coming again. And they'll go back, they'll go refer to 1 Thessalonians and Paul's writing there and 1 Corinthians. The problem has been the words that Paul used in the Greek have been mistranslated. And the words that are translated as coming are really, in the Greek, literally the word appear. It's the word parousia. And it was mistranslated largely because of the insistence of the early translators who were enshrouded with the old separation paradigm. Obviously, Paul was talking about, well, that means because God separated from us, he's coming back. Paul had a completely different idea. When you read it with the right perspective, that word parousia, what he was talking about, Christ is being revealed more greatly. And there will be a day in which he's going to be revealed through the sons of God, through all of us, in a dramatic, final, powerful way.
Mm-hmm.
Right? And when you look at it from that standpoint, that those words, that makes sense. Okay, because he's in us now. John was writing about the fact that we don't even understand who we are, but when Christ is revealed, we will see him as he is. Our eyes are going to be open to the fullest extent. We're going to realize he is us. The greatest appearing and revelation that all of creation is waiting for. Right? So it's not a physical coming. It's a revealing. It's a seeing him now. The word parousia is a present tense word for most intense. So go to check it out, get your Greek interlinear and check out those passages in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 15. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming, that word is parousia. It does not mean coming, it means appearing, revelation, will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself would descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. That wordage, or that depiction Paul gives there, is it can be misleading, because he's talking about a very dramatic event showing up in heaven. Where is heaven? Paul, I think, again, going back to what Paul's theology was changing, heaven is as much part of earth as it is of heaven. Both are simultaneous. Heaven and earth exist together.
Mm-hmm.
Jesus said, heaven is now, it's here. Paul talked about simultaneous bodies. There's a heavenly body and an earthly body. So the heaven and earth was coexistent simultaneously. Heaven was not separated off in space somewhere. So when Jesus appears, it's not he's coming down or coming from something off in the universe. Here's all of a sudden, boom, there's this, we see heaven. We see that part of us that's been all along there, but we've never been able to see it. Suddenly we are seeing it because that's where the revelation of Christ is fully coming from.
Mm-hmm.
But the language, you see, that the early translators use, it was really influenced by that old paradigm. And this is the problem with a lot of the scriptures. You can see it. And if you look a little deeper, they were choosing to use definitions or interpretations of words that fit more their paradigm than the word of letting it speak for itself. One of those words, the word parousia, is one of those that is dramatically misinterpreted. Run a word study on that word, and you'll see what I'm talking about.
Yeah. I was just saying if there was much difference between the King James and the New King James. Sometimes you'll get words closer to the real thing in the King James.
Mm-hmm. There aren't many translations that will change that word. It'll be translated as coming. There are some, though, out there I didn't think existed that do faithfully translate it the way the word was.
Mm-hmm.
One is a version no one has really heard much about, and I never knew existed until about 6 months ago. It's called the Concordant Version. Very interesting translation. It seeks to be even more literal and contextual than even the New American Standard or the American Standard, I think. Those two are seen as probably the most literal translations out there in the English language.
Okay.
But the Concordant goes even a step further. So you can see that how the existing paradigm of thinking, the separation of Christ and man, was overlaid in the interpreters or translators of the Bibles, of the first scriptures in the English translation. And not much variance has happened in some of the more contemporary versions since that time. They still, because of that overriding paradigm, they still use those same terminologies. It's surprising when you change the paradigm how some of those old verses and passages we always held to mean certain things now become kind of questionable.
Mm-hmm.
How is that possible? That, for instance, if Christ is already in us, how can he come a second time? But when your eyes get opened, it's a dangerous thing.
Yeah.
When you start asking questions, look out.
Asking questions, you're going to get kicked out of churches.
Exactly. You're going to be quietly ushered out. Mm-hmm. I think we're seeing more and more, though, it's an interesting age in which you're in. I mean, a lot of things are being... I mean, just think how many paradigms are being challenged in education and business and all of this.
Mm-hmm.
And just take a thing like COVID and a pandemic to all of a sudden make people question, well, why do we always do it this way?
Mm-hmm.
Why can't we do it another way?
Right.
Well, that same thing is happening in theological thinking. We know it's happening with the whole church environment, the institutional church environment, and where people are thinking, well, wait a minute, now that I've been out of church, this isn't so bad. Since I've not been going back or going Sunday regularly, I'm not feeling terribly lost. Mm-hmm. Now my pastor says I am, but I don't. I read these pastors who are doubling down on, if you don't attend church in the church building, you can't call it church.
Wow.
Oh yeah, ridiculous. Where do they get off? So people are realizing, well, wait a minute. Is my pastor the only authority?
Yeah.
And it's interesting to listen and talk with people who are now sensing that they, even in our little fellowship, some are saying, well, you know what? I don't really see the need to go back at all.
Mm-hmm.
Even our Roman Catholic brothers and sisters, they're thinking, what? Why do we need to go back? And for them, that's huge.
Yeah.
Is a Catholic not showing up for Mass on weekends? Man. So we're in an upheaval. God's opening eyes, and things are being twisted and changed for the good, really. I think this is all part of God's pattern.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, absolutely. The one thing that human nature is, we need to be with other people. Mm-hmm. We can't stay isolated for long periods of time.
Yeah.
But as you pointed out, people are discovering that, why can't we just have church with the people we know and we're close with, as opposed to sitting with 500 people, of which I know six, you know?
Yeah.
And a little side note, did you catch the article about the kayak church?
No.
A bunch of people in kayaks went out on the river to have church. So anyway.
I like it. That's great.
Yeah. So you're going to learn a lot more. You're going to grow a lot more in these smaller church settings.
Sure you are. Yeah.
You know, because you're going to be allowed to ask questions.
Mm-hmm.
You're going to have the groups that want to have the leader who tells them everything. I think for a lot of people, they're going to find it refreshing to where they can actually have a dialogue.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely. Now, I would much rather be in an environment where people are not afraid to ask questions.
Mm-hmm.
And to challenge even myself, why not? If I think I'm the only authority, I'm deluding myself.
Oh yeah, we'll just call Shirley in and say, "Hey, set this guy straight."
Yeah, you would bring that.
Well, I try to point out to my wife what authority I am, and that constantly gets shot down. So
you really, it backfires.
Yeah. Yeah, it doesn't work. It doesn't end well at all. So,
right. Yeah. So, your thought about Paul going through the same kind of evolutionary thinking that we have to, you're right on. 6 years in one stint, and I think like 16 in the other. I mean, the guys, you know, he had to unthink a lot of stuff.
Yeah, yeah.
Boy, when you had the lineage that he did, you got a lot of credibility at stake.
Yeah, I mean, the Catholic couple that meet with us on Sunday morning, you know, they're having to unlearn stuff.
Yeah.
You know, I struggled with my Christian Science background for years.
Oh, sure.
You know, and... Even mainstream Christians, you know, and I discovered it before, and I said, you need to start questioning.
Mm-hmm.
What?
Yeah.
Yeah, you need to start questioning, you know, and having to fight through the years and years of teaching where you're not allowed to question.
Mm-hmm.
And this was the thing that when I was working with the college kids, that, you know, one of the big struggles. Question.
Mm-hmm.
Question the pastor. Question me. Question yourself.
Mm-hmm.
You know?
Yeah. Yeah. Listen to the witness in your heart.
Mm-hmm.
Listen to what's already there. I'm so intrigued with how the heart can be the testing ground. Your brain can't do it. Your brain is so programmed with so many different wirings and thinking.
Mm-hmm.
Your heart is something that is so trustworthy. And of course, Christianity hasn't done us a service there, because the teaching has been knowing your heart is deceptive. Who can know it?
Yeah.
Well, that teaching comes out of the Old Covenant.
Mm-hmm.
New Covenant expressly teaches us. Jesus says, your heart's been changed. I live in your heart. So now it's hard for people who've been believers a long time to when they hear this, to finally admit, okay, are you sure it's okay to trust my heart? If you can't trust your heart, you can't trust anything.
Yeah.
And if these truths make sense or ring a witness deep in your heart, that's where you're hearing the truth.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Yeah. The questioning in your mind, yeah, that can go on all day long. And sometimes your mind never will come up to the right conclusion, because it wants to be logical, it wants to be pragmatic, and all of these things. But your heart is knowing something altogether different.
Yeah.
So this whole paradigm is really about relearning that process alone. Relearning the whole value of your heart. I think John Eldridge, in his book, Wild at Heart, I think he began to open the door with that.
Mm-hmm.
I think he saw something there, and his little book was helpful in introducing that whole new concept for many believers, that the heart was instrumental. And for a young man to start trusting his heart again after he'd taken so many wounds and arrows.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Wow. Yeah, but that's where it was. And John, I think he was right on helping people come back in tune with their heart, especially men who have been so disconnected from their hearts.
Mm-hmm.
And trying to live on logic, living on their whatever side of their brain.
Yeah. You know, it's interesting. You know, we touched on this last week about Paul's zealousness, okay, and how his faith in God, his hope in God,
mm-hmm.
was a virtue. It wasn't something that was emotional.
Mm-hmm.
And what you're saying now about the heart,
mm-hmm.
and this is kind of a mystery, because with faith, with hope, with unconditional love, it all has to be unemotional.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Yet, once we can approach unconditional love without emotion,
mm-hmm.
faith and hope without emotion, and this is a wonderful mystery of God.
Mm-hmm.
We will love more, we will have stronger faith, and we will have stronger hope.
Yeah. Yeah, yeah.
Especially the love part. If we can grasp unconditional love and keep emotion out of it, we will love more. Now, how is that possible?
I know. Yeah. Yeah. Well, again, as we talked about, our emotions can be so off base. Our emotions can be so off center, if you will, can be influenced by a wound, a bitterness, an anger, a deep, yeah.
Mm-hmm.
And so we've got to disseminate that. I think that's where that passage comes into place, where it says the word of God is sharper than two-edged sword, dividing mm-hmm. between the soul and the spirit.
Mm-hmm.
It's sorting it, and the word, when we hear it, it sorts out what is soulish of the flesh, and what is of the spirit, heart, right? So there's a discerning there.
Yeah. So in order to have a bigger, more generous heart, we need, and this to say it makes no sense. We need the heart of Christ in us that's not emotional.
Yeah. Yeah.
So that you can love more.
Well, and I just reiterate that as we can love the Lord if we can be less soulish. Mm-hmm. Makes sense?
Yeah.
And I made reference to that. We love God with all our hearts, with all our soul, with all our mind. But I think Jesus was, I think you begin with the heart, moving through the soul, moving into the mind. I think there was a definite, if I'm not, check me if I'm not correct, but I think we've missed, there's a linear progression in what he was saying. The loving begins with deep within us. Then is worked out through the soul. That's where the emotions are. Then into the mind. That's where their thoughts are. Mm-hmm. The reverse isn't true. We don't love God in our minds. We love him from our hearts, which is a deep spiritual knowing.
Yeah, I agree with that because I've discovered that the order of words is very important.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, yeah. It's like the fruit of the spirit.
Mm-hmm.
You know, you cannot have the second one without the first one.
Mm-hmm.
And it's a progression.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Yep. And just like you're saying, it's a progression to really, in order to get our mind loving God, it's got to start in the heart, like you say. It's that progression.
Mm-hmm.
And as we look at the way God works things, it's pretty much completely the opposite of what we would do from a human standpoint.
Yeah, right. Well, and we, here again, the church, I said the institutional Christian church, the paradigm was based on a mind concept. In other words, we've been really feasting from the tree of knowledge.
Mm-hmm.
And the whole premise is to know a morality, know what's good and what's not good, what's good and bad. That's been the premise. That's been the operational framework that how we're taught and preached. You're taught to look at the scripture and to think, now, wait a minute, is your actions lining up with what the scriptures say? So it's a mind game, right? And if not, then it goes to guilt and whatever. We're never taught, or the teaching is not from the standpoint, well, what is your heart saying?
Mm-hmm.
And that's a revelation from the tree of life. What is Jesus in you communicating to you? What are you hearing deep within yourself?
Mm-hmm.
Where we're told that we know the Lord. We know life is something that is deep within us, and life is what's speaking to us, and it's speaking to us from the heart. So it's nothing wrong with listening to a pastor preach, but everything we hear isn't disfiltered with our minds. And we can say, well, no, that isn't lined up, or that's not correct, or I agree, or whatever. No, it's a matter of, that's just not ringing. Or maybe it is. Yes, that's really rings with my heart, with my soul.
Sure.
Yeah. And so bringing this back into what I think really went through Paul's whole life was this, wow, everything I've been trained and had stored in my mind is now in conflict with what I'm sensing is true from my heart.
Yeah.
That's where he's discovered Jesus lives.
Mm-hmm.
As he says in Galatians, Christ was revealed in me.
Yeah.
Another little slip that our English translators prefer to say to me. That's not the word. The word is in me, in the Greek.
Yeah.
So, yeah, we're learning to operate in this different realm, seeing things differently, reading the scriptures differently, asking questions, and questioning, well, is he really coming or is he here? And if he's here, what is going to happen? Mm-hmm. Is this all there is? No, there's more to this revealing, more to what he wants to accomplish through us. And now, when Paul made that statement in Romans, I never could get it. But now with eyes, it makes sense, where he says, and creation is waiting, Romans 8, for the sons of God to be revealed.
Mm-hmm.
There's a lot in that verse when you think about it. And I think we've talked about it before. The whole creation groans and labors with birth pains together until now. And because the creation itself will also be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. It's waiting, as he says in verse 19. Earnest expectation of the creation. What is that? That's the whole created world is waiting for the revealing of the sons of God. Well, that's what's going to happen in the parousia, in the appearing of Jesus Christ, the creation. Whoa. Now, people can question right now. You can say Jesus lives in you, but a lot of people are, I'm not seeing it. But there will come a day, I believe, in which the full revelation will be so open and so disclosed, no one can question it.
Mm-hmm.
Can you imagine that day, where every tongue, where every knee confess Jesus?
Mm-hmm.
And how are they going to see him but in the church, in us? And creation itself will have another look and say, wow, that's who Jesus is. Now we know the Father.
Mm-hmm.
Good days to look forward to.
Yeah.
But good stuff, so appreciate it.
Yeah, absolutely. Always good. All right.
I'll be anxious to get back and pick up our conversation again.
Yeah, absolutely. All righty. Take care.
Amen. You too.
Yeah. Bye-bye.